Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that is our great desire, to behold your glory in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for our salvation. God, we pray, based on your word, which tells us that everyone who hopes in Christ purifies himself as he is pure. God, our desire as your people is that day by day we would become more pure, that day by day we would become more like the Christ whom we will see in all his glory when he comes again. God, we pray as Paul teaches us in this text that we're about to read this morning, that we would encourage one another with the truth that Jesus will come again. That we would encourage each other with the hope that we have in Christ. And that we would also encourage one another by pursuing purity and pursuing holiness and pursuing being sober-minded and persevering in faith and love and keeping our salvation in mind so that we may glorify you with our thoughts and words and actions. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. The early church pastor and theologian Augustine said, "Faith is believing what you cannot see, and the reward of faith is to see what you believe." And that's exactly what Paul taught the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11, these two paragraphs are about one thing. They are about the second coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus to earth. At the end of chapter 4, Paul commands the Thessalonians and us to encourage one another with the truth of Jesus' second coming. And then in the first part of chapter 5, he tells us to encourage one another to keep awake and be sober until Jesus' second coming. So let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So we begin in our first paragraph this morning, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And as we just read, Paul commands the Thessalonians and us to encourage one another with the truth of Jesus' second coming. The command comes at the end of the chapter in verse 18. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And the therefore that begins verse 18 is pointing back to everything that came before it in verses 13 through 17. And when Paul tells us to encourage one another with these words, the words that we should encourage one another with are the words that he gave in verses 13 through 17, the truths that he explained in these verses. And so when he tells us to encourage one another with these words, the first words that we should speak to encourage one another concerning the second coming of Christ regards encouraging one another about those who have fallen asleep, about those Christian brothers and sisters who have passed on in the Lord, who have gone before us to glory. Paul gives us the comforting reminder that those who have fallen asleep in Christ will rise from the dead, just as Jesus died and rose again, as he says in verse 14. But we do well to note how specific Paul is with his language. Every word that he uses is important. Notice what he says at the end of verse 14. He says, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Paul refers to Christians who have died as asleep, not because sleep is simply a euphemism for death, but because Paul is getting at a very important truth for us. Death is not an eternal separation of Christians from one another. Paul says that death separating Christians can just as well be described as sleep, a temporary physical separation, much like sleep is. Earlier this week, I had to work late one night, and that is not something that Hosea in particular is used to. When my family and I lived in Louisville, I had a second shift job, and so I was always home after the kids went in bed. Abby endured long, hard years of putting the girls to bed when they were toddlers, and that was a rather difficult thing to do. But Hosea has had the great privilege of always having me at home, generally speaking, in the evenings to help put him to bed. And so earlier this week when I had to work late, it was rather distressing for him that I was not home to put him to bed, and he was upset about that. And thankfully, thanks to modern technology, Abby was able to FaceTime me, and I was able to tell Hosea goodnight over the phone and reassure him, I'm going to be home tomorrow. You're going to see me tomorrow. And I'll give you a kiss when I come home. I'll sneak into your room and give you a kiss while you're sleeping. And you'll see me tomorrow. And that calmed him down and he was able to go to bed. And Paul says that's how we should think about death. Death is not something that permanently separates us from Christians who have gone before. Paul says rather death for Christians is like sleep. It is a temporary physical separation. It is not something that's going to last forever for us Christians. And also, notice that Paul says that through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. From our perspective here on earth, when a Christian brother or sister, beloved family member or friend, when they pass away, we are deprived of their presence. They're no longer with us. That's why we grieve, even though as Christians we grieve with hope. But for the brother or sister in Christ who has died, their body physically is sleeping in the ground, but their spirits are conscious in heaven with the Lord Jesus. They are already with the Lord. And that is something that Paul comforts the Thessalonians with. The Thessalonians have had Christian family members and friends pass away, and they're worried about them. They're worried about what does this mean that Jesus hasn't returned yet. And Paul says, yes, you are physically separated from your Christian family and friends who have passed away in the Lord. From your perspective, they're asleep. Their bodies are asleep. You're separated from them for a time physically. But spiritually, they are with the Lord. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to bring them with him. And we'll be reunited with them in the Lord. One of the founding Southern Baptists, Basil Manley Jr., he wrote a hymn, Soldiers of Christ in Truth Arrayed. And the last verse of that hymn really puts the truth well that Paul's getting at here, where he writes, "We meet to part, but part to meet when earthly labors are complete, to join in yet more blessed employ in an eternal world of joy." We indeed are physically separated from those in Christ who have fallen asleep, but even now they are at home with the Lord, even as they're absent from their bodies, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or Paul later in his ministry, 1 Thessalonians is very early in his ministry, and later when he wrote the book of Philippians, as he was imprisoned and he didn't know whether he was going to be executed or whether he was going to be freed from jail. And Paul talks about how as he's contemplating the prospect of death, he says in Philippians 1:23, "I know that to depart and be with Christ is far better for me." And so for our beloved family and friends who died confessing Christ, they are in fact far better off in heaven than we are on earth. And so Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians to comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with this truth that Christians who have died, we can more properly speak of that as them sleeping. Their bodies are asleep in the grave. Their spirits are conscious in heaven with the Lord. And they're going to return with the Lord when he comes back to earth. And we'll all be raised together. And so Paul gives that additional comfort as well. Paul reminds the Thessalonian Christians that Jesus himself had taught, as Paul records in verses 15 through 17, that Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then after that, we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul says, so we will always be with the Lord. And indeed, these are things that Jesus himself had taught. In Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, Jesus taught his disciples that when he returns, he's going to come on the clouds with great glory, and he's going to command his angels to gather the elect from all the corners of the earth. And Jesus had also taught during his earthly ministry that his followers who sleep in death on earth are, in fact, even now, consciously, spiritually present with him in heaven. This isn't just something that Paul taught. This is something that Jesus himself taught. If we think about the parable that Jesus told of a rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verses 22 through 25, Jesus talks about this rich man dying and going to hell because he was unrepentant in his sin, and the poor man Lazarus being brought up to heaven, to Abraham's side. And so even at the moment of death, there is spiritual consciousness, whether you are conscious in heaven with the Lord or whether you are conscious in hell. Or as Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke 23, 43, that great promise that we looked at on Good Friday together, where Jesus promised the repentant thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not when I come again, not today you will be unconsciously sleeping the sleep of death. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. You're going to know that you're in paradise. You're going to know that you're with me. Or we can even think of what Jesus told Martha as she grieved the death of her brother Lazarus in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. John 11, 25, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha confesses, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She believed Jesus' promise. He is the resurrection and the life. And because he is the resurrection and the life, that means that whoever believes in him, though he die, yet he shall live. He'll be raised at the last day. And it means that everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the question that Jesus gave Martha is the question that Jesus gives every single one of us. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose from the dead for your forgiveness and for your eternal life. And the great promise of the gospel is that everyone who believes in Jesus has that eternal life. And even when they die, they depart and are with the Lord in heaven. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of these truths in 1 Thessalonians 4. And these truths enable us, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, to grieve with hope for our Christian family and friends who die. And these truths are things that we can use to encourage one another. Paul commands us in verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these objective truths. That Jesus died and rose again, and that means that we, through faith in him, even though we die, we will rise again. And it means that when we die, we are departing and we're with the Lord in heaven. And it means that when Jesus returns, all who have gone before us in the Lord to heaven, they're going to come back with him, and they're going to be raised in immortal bodies, and we're going to be raised in immortal bodies and be together forever with the Lord. These are truths that can comfort us and encourage us. And these are truths that we can share with one another and use to minister to one another as well. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, the first paragraph there, Paul continues to apply the truth of Jesus' second coming. He repeats the command to encourage one another at the end of this paragraph, verse 11, therefore encourage one another. But he also adds that the Thessalonians thereby build each other up. Nevertheless, this command to encourage one another in chapter 5 does have a different emphasis than it did in chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul told the Thessalonians to encourage one another with the objective truth of Jesus' second coming. Jesus will come again, and that can encourage us. Now in chapter 5, he commands the Thessalonians to encourage one another more subjectively, to encourage one another specifically to live in light of Jesus' second coming, to live in a manner that's consistent with our faith in the second coming of Jesus. Specifically in verse 6, Paul commands, let us keep awake and be sober. And he explains what he means in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, being sober certainly has a physical aspect to it that Paul mentions in verse 7, where Paul says that those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. He says, this is what children of the night and of the darkness do. These are not things that we as Christians should do. We as Christians should be physically sober. And then in verse 8, Paul gets into spiritual sobriety. There is a spiritual aspect to being sober. Specifically, our faith and our love, and also keeping in mind our salvation. Paul says that we should wear faith and love as a breastplate, a vital piece of armor. If your shield failed, the breastplate is the last line of defense before vital organs in your body getting attacked by your enemy's sword or spear. The breastplate protects your heart and your lungs. And in Paul's day, if your breastplate failed, or if somebody got through the gap in your armor and pierced your heart or lungs, it was only a short matter of time, minutes or maybe hours, before you would die. Any wound to the heart or lungs in Paul's day was a fatal wound. You needed your breastplate to stay alive in warfare. Even today, if our heart or lungs get wounded, doctors have to work rather quickly even today with all the advancements in medical technology that we have. The heart and lungs are still very vulnerable parts of our body, and if something bad happens to them or if they get sick or wounded in some way, doctors have to work very, very fast in order to keep us alive. And so much more in Paul's day. And Paul says it is faith and love that are protecting us, that are protecting those vital organs. It's faith and love that are keeping us safe, that are helping us to be spiritually sober-minded. And of course, faith and love are themes that Paul has talked about frequently already in 1 Thessalonians. He's commended the Thessalonians persevering faith and love from the very beginning of the letter, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And since then, faith and love have occurred periodically, even most recently in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, and that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." Paul has been commending the Thessalonians throughout this letter that they have a persevering faith and they have a genuine love for God and for one another as believers and even for Christians in churches in the surrounding region. And what Paul is doing here in speaking of faith and love as the breastplate of our armor, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians and he's also encouraging us to keep believing in Jesus and to keep loving one another. Because it is precisely through persevering faith and love that we're able to stay sober-minded about Jesus' return and resist temptations to sin. And in doing these things, we also encourage one another. You persevering in the faith, as we've seen with Paul and the Thessalonians earlier in the letter, you persevering in the faith can be such an encouragement to others. As other Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as they see you persevering in the faith, even as you go through personal trials in your life, that is an encouragement to the believers around you. It encourages them to see you persevering in the faith, and it reinforces their confidence that they can persevere in the faith too. If brother or sister so-and-so is persevering in the faith, then that gives me hope that I can persevere in the faith through the things that I'm going through and the trials that I'm facing. And likewise, your love, by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is an encouragement to them. Not only encouraging their faith, but even encouraging their love as well. And then Paul also says, in addition to faith and love helping us to be sober-minded regarding the second coming of Christ and helping us to fight temptation and enabling us to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul also mentions salvation as our helmet. And if we think about a suit of armor, much like the breastplate, the helmet is also another defensive piece of armor. And the helmet in particular is protecting our head. It protects our mind. And Paul says that this is the function of salvation. Salvation is the helmet because those objective truths of salvation are protecting our head. They're protecting our mind. What Paul was doing throughout 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the first part of our passage this morning, is he was commanding us and the Thessalonians to keep those objective truths of salvation in your mind. Be thinking about how Christ died for you and Christ rose from you. And Christ is going to return to you to raise you in an immortal body, to be with him forever. These are objective truths of salvation, salvation that we're already enjoying and salvation that we're going to experience when Jesus comes again. And Paul says that these truths of salvation are like a helmet that protects us. Paul says these truths of salvation are going to equip us and help us to stay sober-minded. Paul is pointing out, how can we fight temptation? How can we grow in Christ-likeness? And Paul puts it down to persevering in faith, continuing to believe in Jesus, continuing to rest in his death and resurrection for our salvation and forgiveness with God, to keep loving one another, to press into our relationships with other believers, not to try to be Lone Ranger Christians, but getting with other believers and seeking their help and loving them and being loved by them. And Paul says it's also our salvation. Thinking about our salvation, reminding ourselves of these objective truths that despite whatever we may be feeling in a moment, if we are trusting in Christ, then objectively speaking, whatever we feel, it is objectively true. Christ died for us. Christ rose from the dead. Christ is coming again. And if we keep those things in mind, if we're setting our thoughts on the fact that Jesus bought us. He purchased our salvation by his own blood. He was raised from the dead and has given us his spirit and has given us eternal life. He's going to come again and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to judge everything that we've ever done. These things are going to help us to stay sober-minded and to be growing in godliness and in Christ's likeness. And Paul motivates us throughout this first part of chapter 5 why we should be encouraging one another in these ways. Why we should be encouraging one another to keep awake and to keep sober. And the first reason he gives us there in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 5 is that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief against those who are unrepentant in sin. Paul says in verse 2, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And what is this thief in the night going to do? What is the Lord going to do at the day of the Lord? Verse 3, people are going to be saying there's peace and security, but sudden destruction will come on them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Here Paul is drawing both on the Old Testament and on Jesus's teaching about the day of the Lord. Paul tells the Thessalonians, you are fully aware of this. You're fully aware that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Because both the Old Testament and Jesus said that's what it would be like. Joel chapter 2 and verse 9 in particular, Joel 2, the first part of it, is prophesying a day of judgment of the Lord against Jerusalem. And in Joel 2 and verse 9, he describes the army, the human army that's going to come against Jerusalem. He describes them like a thief in the night. Joel 2:9, they leap upon the city, they run upon the walls, they climb up into the houses, they enter through the windows like a thief. And earlier in Joel 2:6 had said before them, before this army of the day of the Lord, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, that anguish that Joel says people in Jerusalem are going to feel at the day of the Lord, the army of God coming against Jerusalem in judgment, this anguish that they're going to feel elsewhere in the Old Testament, that anguish is described of pregnant women during the pain of childbirth, the anguish of childbirth. Isaiah uses it a couple of times in that way. And Jesus, likewise, had warned about the judgment of the day of the Lord in very similar language. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36 is especially similar to what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36, Jesus commands his disciples, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus had told his disciples, destruction is going to come suddenly. And you need to pray that you as my disciples can escape that judgment. Paul here reflects on that teaching of Jesus, and he says that for unrepentant sinners, that destruction is going to come suddenly. And for unrepentant sinners, there is not going to be an escape. Because the only means of escape from the judgment of God is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And for all who are not trusting in Jesus for salvation, they will not find escape at the final judgment. They will not find escape at the day of the Lord. There will only be swift and sudden destruction, casting into eternal hell. But Paul assures us in verse 4, he says, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For us Christians, the day of the Lord is not going to be a day of punishment. It is going to be a day of reward. If we are diligently waiting for the second coming of Christ, we will not be unpleasantly surprised by it, but we are going to gladly greet it as the arrival of our bridegroom for us, his bride. Because we indeed, as Paul goes on to say in verse 5, he says, we are not children of the night or of darkness. We are children of the day. And so, yes, non-Christians, all those who are unrepentant in their sins, they will experience sudden destruction at the day of the Lord. It will be as when labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they won't escape it. But for us Christians, the day of the Lord will be a day of joy. It will be a day when we are caught up with Him in the air. It will be a day when we will be with Him forever. It will be a day when we are delivered from the wrath to come. That's what Paul has said from the very beginning of this letter, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, where he told the Thessalonians, you've turned to God from idols to serve Him and to wait for His Son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That wrath is coming at the final day of the Lord. But for all who turn from sin and trust in Jesus, we're going to be delivered from that wrath. The day of the Lord is not going to be a day of punishment for us. It is going to be a day of reward, and it is going to be a day of joy. And so Paul, again, reminds the Thessalonians, he reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, whether we're awake or asleep, we live with Him. Why? Because He died for us. On the cross, Jesus told the repentant thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And that promise holds true for every single Christian, every single person who has turned from sin and trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. The great promise is that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live with the Lord. Even on this earth, even as Jesus is physically absent in heaven, we have His Holy Spirit living inside us. The Lord is with us in the person of His Holy Spirit, even now in this earth. And for us who are Christians, when we die, when we fall asleep, our body is sleeping, but our spirit is awake and conscious in heaven, in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the fullness of joy. And so Paul commands in verse 11, encourage one another. Encourage one another to keep awake and be sober, persevering in faith and love, keeping mindful of our salvation. And Paul says we should encourage one another with these things as a way of building one another up. Paul says if we're encouraging one another in these ways, we're building each other up. We are helping one another toward ever greater faithfulness and Christ-likeness. And so if you're here this morning and you are not trusting in Christ, all of us Christians here, we want you to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. We want you to experience salvation in Jesus Christ. We want your sins to be forgiven, and we want you to have eternal life. We want you to be with us forever in the presence of the Lord. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus did everything necessary for you to experience that eternal blessing. He took every bit of God's wrath against your sin at the cross. And God raised Him from the dead to show that He accepted that sacrifice so that now, if you will turn from your sin and trust that Jesus died to pay for that sin and rose from the dead for your salvation, you are forgiven. Here and now, you are forgiven. And you have eternal life. You have God's Spirit living inside you. And so if you're trusting Jesus for the first time this morning, I'd be glad to speak with you at the front as we close our worship service with one final song. Or if you're more comfortable, you're also welcome to speak with me after the service at the back as well. But either way, I am available to speak if you would like to. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for accepting Jesus' sacrifice. We thank You for all the prophecies that He fulfilled in His life and death and resurrection. And God, we thank You for the way that all those fulfilled prophecies give us great confidence that the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, the promises that are yet to be fulfilled, Jesus will do when He comes again. And God, we thank You for that promise that we have. We thank You for this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that this life is not all that there is, that death is not the end. That there is, in fact, a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, where there will be no more sin and there will be no more suffering or sorrow, but only the fullness of joy in your presence forever. And God, you are so kind in your word, even to reassure us that even when we die, and even as we await the reunification of our soul and body in eternal heavens and new earth, even as we wait for that, our spirits, though absent from the body, are present with you in heaven and enjoying your presence free from sin, even as we wait for the second coming of Jesus. What a precious promise that is, and how kind you are to have given it to us. And so, Father, we pray that as your people, your Spirit would remind us of these glorious truths day by day, and that these truths would sustain us and would help us to stay awake and be sober as we wait for our Lord Jesus' second coming. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.